Today, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 9. I titled this, The Tabernacles. The Tabernacles. We're going to look at the earthly one. We're going to look at the new. And we're going to look at the reason why this morning. The Tabernacles. The old, the new, and the reason. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, once again, we do want to thank you for your word that we can look into. And as we always ask, Father, and we pray that you will bring us in the truth of your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And once again, Father, empower me also by your Holy Spirit to preach your word for your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9. I'll read the entire chapter and we'll come down and look verses 1 through 10. And then verses 11 through 14, we'll finish up with verses 15 through 28. Hebrews 9, verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances, a divine service, and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called as the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Verse 6. Now when these things had been prepared, the priest always went in the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Very important to remember. Verse 9 of that. Verse 10. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation, which is salvation, the new covenant. Verse 11. That Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is a mediator of the new covenant by means of death for redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in full force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses has spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkle both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise, he sprinkles with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ, has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are the copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often, as a high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So the tabernacles. We look at the old, we're looking at the new. And the old is verses 1 through 10. The old is verses 1 through 10. And it gives us this brief description of the old tabernacle that God instructed Moses to build. Here from a Nelson Study Bible. I will read to you a little bit of the commentary. The first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, included the earthly sanctuary, the tabernacle, in which a divine service was offered. You see, the tabernacle court, the courtyard, contained an altar for the animal sacrifice. It contained the laver for the ceremonial washings. And the tent itself, the word tabernacle literally means tent. You see, it had two rooms divided by the veil. The first part was the sanctuary, or the holy place, housing the lampstand, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. The second room was the most holy place, containing the Ark of the Covenant, in which were stored symbols of the Mosaic Covenant. It had the pot of manna, which reminded the people of God's provision for them miraculously in the wilderness, provided for them for food, had Aaron's rod, which budded, which was the sign of authority of his priesthood. You see, God had ordained Aaron and his sons to be representatives for the people to him. Had the tablet, the tablets, the Ten Commandments given to the nation of Israel. And on top of that was a mercy seat, the place where God made his presence known. The golden censer, I want to point out to you in verse 4. The golden censer in the Ark of the Covenant. You see, in this passage, it sounds as if the censer was placed in the most holy place, when in fact, just outside the veil that separated the most holy place was where it was. You can go back and look at Exodus chapter 30 and look at that. Because its function was so commonly referred to with the holy place. That's why it was associated with the holy place. You see, every morning and every evening, the priest entered the holy place to burn incense on the golden altar and to trim the lamps. Every week on the Sabbath, this showbread was changed out. And only once a year, the high priest and only the high priest could enter the most holy place, the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. Once a year, on that day, the high priest would offer a blood sacrifice for himself and for the sins of ignorance committed by everyone in the nation of Israel. In the provisions of the Mosaic Covenant, access, very important, access to God was limited. The fact that the high priest could enter the Holy Hall only once a year indicates the striking failure of the Mosaic Covenant to bring believers into the very presence of God. It was a symbol. You see, the tabernacle was symbolic. It illustrated spiritual truths. In the present time, we'll look a little bit later, this one here refers to the Old Testament period, which can point to the Christian era. Okay? The Mosaic Covenant covered its sins of ignorance, but it cannot make perfect the conscience. It cannot make perfect the conscience. The old system was lacking. It did not completely reconcile people to Almighty God. The work of the priest was symbolic until the time of the new covenant and the new high priest. I'm going to read a little bit this morning. From a couple of men of God. One's in heaven. He went through the Bible, J. Vernon McGee. And he has quoted from Dr. Warren Wiersbe on this earthly sanctuary, the old tabernacle. He says, it was on earth, this old tabernacle. It was a worldly sanctuary. It was made of earthly things, material things. It was erected on this earth. It was but a shadow of things to come. It never was the reality. So many of us had things mixed up. We go back and study about this old tabernacle, and we can really get interested in it because it's centered in the earthly tabernacle. But at best, it's just a shadow, a picture of the real one that is in heaven. So it was on earth, it was but a shadow, and it was inaccessible to the people. You just couldn't get in there all the way in. If you had been an Israelite in that day, you couldn't go rushing into the presence of God. You would have been stopped at the first entrance. You would have needed a sacrifice, and you couldn't go any further. Only the priest served you. However, today we are a priesthood of believers, and each one of us through Christ has access to God. That is one of the greatest privileges we have, because Christ tore the veil in two. He has gone into the presence of God, into the face of God. For us, He is right there, He says, my friend, and He is there for us. The Israelites didn't have that privilege under the old covenant. And it was temporary. The earthly tabernacle was temporary, a temporary arrangement. It was also ineffective to change the hearts of people. This is the thing that I want to emphasize about above everything else. The earthly sanctuary had nothing in the world to do with changing people's lives. But today, you can come to Christ and He can change your life from the inside out. He alone can enable you to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to make Him a reality in your life. It cannot make and perfect the conscience. It was symbolic. From a study Bible, the ESV of John MacArthur, symbolic. The Greek word is parabole, if I pronounce it right, which we get the English word parable. You see, the Levitical system was a parable, an object lesson about what was to come in Christ. And for this present age, in the text, the word for is ambiguous enough to allow for two different meanings of interpretations. One, during the time of the Old Testament, as we looked at, and two, until and pointing to the current Christian era. You see, the second interpretation is according to which, from an alternate Greek reading, we get parable. It was an object lesson, once again, from the past pointing to the present time. You see, the gifts and sacrifices that they gave cannot perfect the conscience. Perfect the conscience refers to here salvation. The Old Testament sacrifices did not remove the offender's guilty conscience or provide them with full forgiveness of their sins. It was only symbolic of something else that would. And we know which is Christ. The conscience is a divinely given warning device that reacts to sin and produces accusation and guilt. That cannot be relieved apart from the work of Christ. At the time of salvation, it is quieted from its convicting ravings, but it is not deactivated. Rather, it continues its work, warning the believer about sin. You see, as believers, we should seek a clear conscience. Let's go to what Paul wrote in Romans. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Therefore, you are inexcusable, man, whoever you are to judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge thus practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and in your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath in the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as sin without law will also perish without law. And as many as sin in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having a law, are a law themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So, this old tabernacle, number one, could not perfect the conscience, could not bring people or grant them access to God. But the new, verses 11 through 14, this new heavenly sanctuary, verse 11, that Christ came as a high priest of good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, this new high priest, Jesus Christ, he brings salvation and forgiveness of sins, the good things to come, of verse 11 of chapter 9. Let's look at these good things to come. From a couple of New Testament writers, once again, let's go to the Apostle Paul, what he wrote to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14. About this new covenant. Redemption in Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 14. It says, blessed be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have attained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So many times in there, it's in Him. It's His will. It's through Him. It's by Him. And it's for Him. You see, this new covenant, this perfect tabernacle in heaven, this new high priest presented His own blood, as it says in Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, it says, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at that, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1 through 21. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophet has inquired and searched carefully, who prophesies of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who is in them, was indicating when He testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Very important, this new thing. Angels desire to look into this salvation. Then he says in verse 13, therefore, of this heavenly inheritance, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who is called holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here with fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You see, I want to bring them two scriptures to you about this new covenant. This new covenant in Christ. You see, as we're in the book of Hebrews, remember, he is speaking to the Hebrews. Some we know are believers in Christ, and some we know they are not believers in Christ. He is presenting to them the old covenant, the old tabernacle, and the works of that tabernacle to the new, which is through Christ. And as you said, as we said, through his blood. As the song says, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It says, oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. So we've seen the old earthly sanctuary is here on earth. It was symbolic. It was temporary. It could not bring people full access to a holy God. And it could not change the hearts of men. We have the new through Christ that perfects, brings us to salvation. It changes us internally from the inside out. And the reason. Let's finish up here. The reason. So we had the old, the new, and the reason. Verses 15 through 28 of Hebrews 9. And for this reason, he is a mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses has spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices for these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed to men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. I'm going to close with a couple of things. We've been walking through the book of Hebrews with Pastor John MacArthur. I'm going to read a little bit from his commentary once again. It's called The Reason. And for this reason refers back to what has just been said, namely, that Christ, because of His sacrificial death, had become the mediator of a new and better covenant. By God's standard of righteousness and justice, the soul that sins must die. The only way a person could come to God was to have the penalty of his sin paid. This payment Jesus has provided for everyone who trusts in Him. In so doing, He became the bridge, the mediator, the only mediator between God and men. He accomplished in one act what the work of the old priest only symbolized in many repeated acts. Jesus' supreme act of mediation was His own death on the cross. People often wonder how Old Testament believers were saved, since salvation is only through Jesus Christ. They were saved on the same basis as believers today are saved, by the finished work of Christ. Part of Christ's work as a mediator of the new covenant was, as the text says, the redemption of transgressions that were committed under the first covenant. One of the first accomplishments of Jesus' death was to redeem all those who had believed in God under the old covenant. After Christ died, they saw what had only before been a promise. It was a certain promise, a guaranteed promise, but until the Messiah's atoning death, it was an unfulfilled promise. But it was fulfilled upon His death. You see the point being made here to the writer's original readers, who were Jews, both saved and unsaved, is this, is that Christ's atoning death was retroactive. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, also pictured the symbolically what Christ's atonement did actually. It too was retroactive. When the high priest sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, the unintentional sins of the people were covered for the previous year. You see, the Apostle Paul presents the same truth in Romans chapter 3. He teaches that we are justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. You see, God is satisfied when a man puts his faith in the shed blood of Christ. Because His blood was not shed until hundreds or even thousands of years after many Old Testament believers died, their salvation, so to speak, was on credit. By their obedient faith in God, they were credited with what Jesus Christ, their promised Messiah, would one day do on their behalf, and on behalf of all sinners who ever lived and who will ever live. Knowing this, God was forbearing and patient until the true sacrifice was made. When He saw a true heart of faith, He passed over their sins. In a deeper sense, the sacrifice had already been made in God's mind long before it was made in human history, because Christ's works were finished from the foundation of the world. You see, from the human perspective, however, the Old Testament saints could only look forward to salvation. So the Old Testament sacrifices were not means of salvation, but the marks of a faithful obedience and symbols of the perfect sacrifice that would be the means of salvation. And the eternal inheritance that the Old Testament saints could not receive without Christ's death was salvation, the total forgiveness that alone could bring total access to God. The new covenant was ratified by the death of Jesus Christ and provided the full assurance that Israel had been hoping for since the very beginning. This truth introduces the subject of the death of Christ, the Messiah, the idea of which had always been a stumbling block to the Jews. Despite the prediction of His own death in their own scriptures, it was a truth that they preferred to ignore, if not actually deny. They constructed their own ideas about the Messiah, Many of the ideas were scriptural. Some were partly scriptural. And some were unscriptural altogether. They could not be faulted, of course, for having a limited understanding of the Messiah, for God had only given them a limited revelation. The problem was that they ignored some messianic truth and tried to, if you will, fill in the blanks. Fill in the blanks on their own. And the dying Messiah simply did not fit their theology. No difference in today. Many people make up their own systems. They have a system instead of a Savior. And as this one writer says, if the Old Covenant, weak and imperfect as it was, served its purpose, how much better will Christ's New Covenant, powerful and perfect, serve its purpose? The New not only has a better purpose, the New accomplishes its purpose in a better way, a perfect way. The purpose of the old sacrifice, as we said, was to symbolize externally the cleansing of sin. It accomplished its purpose. The purpose of the new sacrifice, however, was to actually cleanse internally, as we all know, where sin really exists. It accomplished its purpose in a more superior way. The former priest cleaned up the outside and only symbolically, imperfectly, and it was temporary. But Christ cleanses from the inside where the real problem is. He does more than cleanse the old man. He replaces the old man with the new one. He cleanses our conscience, but He also recreates us into a new person. In Christ, we are not cleaned up old creatures. We are redeemed new creatures. So as we can see, we looked at the tabernacles. The old was symbolically. We looked at the new covenant. We looked at the mediator of the new covenant, which we know is Christ. And we looked at the reason. The reason that a holy, just God, had to punish sin. He could not look upon sin and the blood of animals could not atone for it any longer. That's why He sent His only begotten Son, that by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven of your sins. For Christ entered the holy place with His own blood for the forgiveness of sin. Christ's sacrifice was better than the sacrifices under the old covenant, because Christ did not enter a man-made earthly sanctuary, which was a copy. He entered the true sanctuary into the very presence of God with His own blood. The sacrifices of the Mosaic Covenant was symbolic of the new. But only His only begotten Son, with the shedding of His blood, could take away the sin of man. That's why God's little promises and give us eternal life. God's little promises is Titus 1:2 this morning, which says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, after looking at Hebrews chapter 9, kind of just an overview of what You put in there for us to look at, we thank You for Your word, Father, that We know why Christ had to come. We know that all them Old Testament sacrifices, you set it up. You purposed it for a time. And it served its purpose. But we know that Christ had to come. That He had to shed His only, His precious blood. That you would accept nothing but that for the forgiveness of sin. I pray, Father, that those who are listening, that are caught up into a system, a man works salvation, that you awaken him to the truth of the gospel. That all our works are the filthy rags, if you say in your word. Salvation is only through your Son. He made the ultimate sacrifice. It's only by His blood that we have forgiveness of sins. That He is the only mediator between you. I pray that you'll awaken people to that. That you'll bring them out of the system. A man's salvation system, a work system. And bring him into the new covenant. And an understanding of that. There's only one way through the Father, and that's through the Son. And I pray for us true believers that you'll help us to rest in that. Not to get caught up in works also, but we are created for good works through Christ. That one salvation that you granted us, that we need to go out and do good works because we are followers and believers in Jesus Christ. And if the world is looking at us, help us to walk this Christian walk you have for us and to be that salt and light in this world. Help us to perform good works for your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.